It's good to see everyone today, especially the visitors. Glad to have you here with us. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 13, and looking at verses 6 through 9. A lady went up to the preacher after services one day and said, "I hope you didn't take it personally when my husband walked out during the sermon." "I did find it rather disconcerting," the preacher said. "It's not a reflection on you," she insisted. "Arthur's been walking in his sleep ever since he was a child." So, no sleeping this morning, if you hear. You know, a parable is like this. It's an earthly story told by Jesus, which had a heavenly meaning. I guess the only way I would amend this is to say that it has a divine meaning. For me, the word heavenly means wonderful, great, and even peaceful. But these are important lessons that Jesus was teaching here. Yet some stories of Jesus do not end, you know, with a good and happy ending. In fact, Jesus was not a pie-in-the-sky or a by-and-by type of teacher. Thinking about this type of ending leads me again to these verses here. So let's look at our verses here in chapter 13 of the book of Luke, verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should I use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." So, there's a simple but a profound message here for us. Let's change the story up a little bit and kind of apply it to what Jesus was talking to. We could make the story begin with, a man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. Now that phrase kind of tells us several different things here. The possession of the fig tree. Who owns the fig tree? Who owns everything in the world and in the universe but God? The owner possessed the tree. It was his. No one could or would argue that point because he obviously owned the land, the field, and all that was in it. He needs no one's permission for anything that he does on that land. He is the owner. Everything and everyone on his land obeys him. So, if you watch these fig trees grow, and of course, a farmer is not going to plant anything. Whenever they plant, they look at, they see what they're getting for corn this year, or soybeans, or cotton, or any of the other crops that they might grow well in whatever area of the world they live in, and they plant that which is going to yield the most money for them for the least amount of effort. So this farmer is looking at this fig tree at that time, and it's occupying space for nothing. It's not bearing any fruit. Yet, he could plant another tree that would bear fruit. The presence of the fig tree. The tree in his garden gave him the expectations of things to come. It wasn't a little tree. It wasn't a sapling just growing up. It was not a neglected tree. I'm sure they nurtured and planted and watered and did what they could. It was not a diseased tree. Otherwise, they'd have just cut it out straight away. But it was a tree that held out some promise for what it could bear forth as fruit. And we can read by the attitude of the owner as a tree that he expected to grow. He expected something for the effort he put in. Additionally, by the attitude of the vineyard worker, it was a tree which was thought substandard. This is a tree taking up space in a vineyard where they wanted to grow some figs. So, what's the purpose in the fig tree of the story we're talking about? And we need to kind of pause here to make something completely clear. The purpose of a person's life, or in this case, a tree, did not originate with the purpose-driven books and people that are out today. Part of the problems we see today amongst God's people is that we have little clue about God's given purpose. And we go get along the way things are, and then someday we check out of this world. Every tree has a purpose. If you plant an apple tree and pecans grow on it, it wasn't what you expected or wanted. And you had an expectation that whatever you bought would be that. And that's what this farmer had for that tree. The purpose of the fig tree is to produce figs, pure and simple. Obviously, when the owner came out and saw the tree again with no fruit on it, he knew that it was not capable of it, and went looking, seeking, and longing for fruit from a tree that would do that. Now, the Greek word means to seek in order to find, and to seek in such a way as to demand or require. We have an expectation of things, and we get upset if the car doesn't start, if your fig tree doesn't bear fruit, or anything we plant doesn't bear fruit, or you know, washing machine breaks when we need it to work the best. And all in life, we have expectations that things are going to work exactly like we wanted them to work. It's the same word used in Mark 8 when Jesus was debating with the Pharisees, and he added, "What does this generation demand? Why does this generation demand a sign?" Jonah felt that he was justified in expecting that. You know, the tree was his. He either bought it or cultivated it from another tree. He spent time and money on it to make it grow. And yet, it sat there, soaking up the water, soaking up the sun, soaking up the nourishment they gave it, without ever producing anything for it. In other words, he was looking for it and it wasn't there. So let's think about this for a moment. For those, you know, come to Christ, we are his possession. We have been bought with a price. This means we are no longer independent to control our own lives. We are his now. We're a child of his, and we're in his kingdom. He freely gives us all we need to grow and mature and even fight off the evil one. But here's kind of the key point. Just as surely as the garden owner expects something from his tree, so does our Lord expect something from us. The fig tree is expected to produce figs. The disciples of Jesus are expected to produce fruit in their lives. And that's everything from prayer and study on up to making other disciples. And people can debate and doubt this, but the facts are clear. So what was the problem with the fig tree? To get down to the bottom of the story, we read the master came looking for fruit and found none. Don't miss this. He came expecting to get some fruit. He came with an expectation of being able to have that fruit. The only way a fig tree could fulfill its purpose and justify existence was to produce fruit. The truth is one of the great missing links in American churches today. It points to the fact that a lot of people don't think that this is a big deal. That when we become a Christian, when we pledge our lives to God, when we align ourselves with Jesus, we have to remember what he did for us. We have to remember that here's a story that started out in Genesis of man and woman falling away from God, not trusting God, not having enough faith in God, not to obey him. And God's promise in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to send someone later that would destroy the one that introduced sin into the world and elevate the one who would take sin away from the world. So, along that long journey, as we read in Philippians 2, he did not count his station in heaven and being God himself also as something that he was not willing to cast away in order to come down here and live with us. Jesus didn't give us just a little bit of time. He didn't give just a little bit of himself. He gave everything of himself so that we might be able to be joined back with the Father. Remember the Garden of Eden? How wonderful and idyllic it was there? God walked with man at that time because man was sinless and blameless. God is holy and perfect. When man and woman fell, there was not that equality of union there anymore. Now God sought a way to save us. It almost didn't happen except save Noah and his family. But here we are at the time that Jesus walked. And we see that he gave up all he had, not to come and live in a king's palace, Now, we call Jesus a carpenter. He probably did carpentry. The Greek word they use there is tekton, which means hand worker. So at the time that they came to harvest crops or pick figs, and they needed labor, he was almost like an itinerant laborer, just doing that. When a building went up and they needed stonemasons, well, they chipped away at stone and made stone. When they needed some carpentry done, of course, same thing there. Jesus came and lived the lowest life he could at that time. A hand-to-mouth existence. He didn't come to be king. He didn't come to take over the world. Of course, it's his anyway. But he came and gave up all so that you and I could have a shot at heaven. So that again, through his blood, we could walk with him. In Revelation, the angels cry out, who can take this book? And here comes this unblemished lamb, Jesus, on the stage to take this book. It's the book of life. It's my life. It's your life. Everyone in the future's life and everyone in the past life. And you know what? When everyone stands on that day of judgment and they go before God, all the things we wish to hide from everyone else in our lives is going to be revealed. But for those who align themselves with Jesus, who obey Jesus and take him as our Lord and Savior, he is going to look at that page and he's going to see nothing but blood, the blood of Jesus. And he'll tell us, go, my good and faithful servant. Oh, there's a great day coming, and a great day coming for those that are prepared, because that's the place to be. You know, we have a union somewhat with God now. We're in the kingdom. Paul spoke like he was in the kingdom. And when he talked about going to heaven, it wasn't passage from this life to the next. It was just a journey that he was making. He was going to change addresses. And when we change addresses, we'll be in the presence of God, the Father, who created this whole universe. Things we can't see. Things unknown to us. Who goes forever into the past. We don't even know what he did back then. You know, the Bible's pretty thick and intimidating to some people. And it just tells the story of how we came and how we got in trouble and how God fixed it. And it can be quite long. So you can imagine what we don't know and what we'll find out in heaven. The problem with the fig tree here, though, is we read the master came out looking for fruit and found none. He expected to have some fruit there, and there was none. The tree was useless to him. Next, the patience towards the fig tree. And it's kind of noteworthy. The king said, cut it down. Or the landowner said, cut it down. And the worker in the vineyard said, well, give me a chance. I'll do a little extra. I'll put some Miracle-Gro on it or other fertilizer or something like that and try to get it started. Maybe we can save this little tree. So they planned for that, and it doesn't respond. It doesn't listen to him. It doesn't pay attention to him. And it's kind of like folks today. They hear the word of God and they hear about him, but yet it doesn't touch their hearts. It doesn't affect them. You know, they made a movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told about Jesus' death. And it is the greatest story ever told. Because it's a story of how I can go from being someone with no hope, except the hope that people have had throughout eternity, that maybe I'll live a little while and I'll exit this world. And as they say, be dead all over like the little dog Rover. But the greatest story ever told is that there was a chance for me. And I can never come up with a plan for myself. I can never surmise something that says, I've got a plan that I can go on forever. But he did. And he gave it all for us so that we might have that chance at that. And he doesn't say, just go in this little corner of heaven and don't bother me anymore. I did you a good favor here and leave me alone. He says we are joint heirs with him. We get what we don't deserve. Jesus alone deserves what his Father has. Yet we'll be joint heirs with him. How wonderful is that? But this fig tree didn't have that future in mind. It never produced anything. It was up to the fig tree to bear fruit. If it bore fruit, it would be saved. And in that same way, it's up to every Christian to bear some sort of spiritual fruit. Somewhere, somehow, you know, otherwise that person just doesn't display what James said was a faith. He said, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Now, he wasn't saying that I work to get into heaven. But if a person has faith, then they're going to act upon that. If I yell out fire and you believe me, then everyone's going to either head out the door or somebody's going to grab a hose or a fire extinguisher or something like that. But if you don't believe me, you're going to sit there and say, you know, they're joking. It's kind of like when I'm in a building and, you know, the fire alarms go off and the lights start blinking and all that. And you sit there for a while, well, is it a test? Is it a mistake? Is it, you know, something like that. We're a little skeptical of it. If we believe that Jesus did this for us and hold that in our hearts so dear that it means the world to us, that we give up everything for it, then that's the way we're going to act each and every day. Now, it doesn't mean that the believer is 100% always fruitful. Certainly, we can admit that there's been hours, days, whenever we can be unfruitful at times, even months and years sometimes. Paul's exhortation to believers to engage in good works so that they wouldn't be unfruitful in Titus 3:14. Peter also exhorted the believers to add qualities of Christian character to their faith, lest they be unfruitful, 2 Peter 1:8. So we see there's encouragement there, and then also the practical applications. You know, it'd be nice if, you know, again, I know the kids in school would like that, if they could just put the book inside your head and you knew everything perfectly without having to study and memorize and go through all the stress of taking a test. But unfortunately, that's not the way it works. And if we're going to understand God, then we're going to have to learn about God. And we learn about that from study. When we study, we grow. That's part of our spiritual fruits. When we study, or when we meditate, when we think about a passage or a verse and what it means in our lives. You know, we can read the Bible over and over again through life, but every once in a while, a verse is going to pop out that never popped out before in our lives because of circumstances and maturity or whatever you want to call it. And we can think about that verse and what it means in the totality of our lives and the lives of others. That's meditation and prayer. If we believe God can change us, change others, and change the lives of others, then prayer needs to be top on our list. These are all spiritual fruits. And they're exhorting them not to be unfruitful. Obviously, both of those passages indicate that a true believer must not be unfruitful. And the simple fact that both Paul and Peter, you know, encourage the believers to be fruitful shows that believers are not always fruitful. Sometimes we need a little bit of motivation. Coach needs to come out and light a fire under the players and get them motivated again. Maybe things haven't been good in the first half and they're a little down and they look a little down. And the only way they're going to win is if, you know, the coach goes out there and gives them a hope and a fighting chance to get out there and do it, and then encourages them to really give it, you know, all they've got. It also does not mean that a certain person's fruit will necessarily be outwardly evident. Even if I know a person and have regular contact with them, I still may not know what fruit indeed goes on in their hearts or anything like that. So, again, I'm not here to point out everyone's individual scorecard or anything like that, but to encourage you to look inwardly and examine your own scorecard and see where you're at on that journey with God. What needs to change? What needs to get better? What things we need to stop doing? All those things are kind of hard for me to answer in your own lives unless I actually see someone do it. And we hardly ever do. So our fruits, you know, shouldn't be called out by others. Although we should see some evidence here and there. I mean, I would think, you know, a person's attendance in church and that kind of thing is some sort of outward indication. But, of course, some people come to church just to, say, punch a card. In other words, they think they're fulfilling what God wants them to do. Not out of love, but just out of obligation. So, it needs to come from the heart. It needs to come out of love. We have to want to be here to enjoy just a little bit of what God has given us. To enjoy just a little bit of company with our brothers and sisters and everything that church has to offer. So, a person's fruit might be very private. It might be very erratic. But as long as they're trying and striving to be fruitful. You know, everyone has different talents. We can't all run the race and tie at the end. Each one runs a race with our own temptations, with the evil one that tempts us, with our own, you know, handicaps, so to speak, in the race. So, judge yourself, as the Bible gives it out there, to see where you need to be as far as fruitful. Now, my understanding of what fruit is, and therefore what I expect others to bear, may be faulty or incomplete. It's all too easy to have a mental list in our own minds of what spiritual fruits and conclude someone else that doesn't produce those spiritual fruits is in error or something like that. But we need to remember that God wants us to be fruitful in His kingdom. He wants us to be doing something at some time, whether it be the list of spiritual fruits that are out there, and again, bringing others to Christ is a great and wonderful fruit, and we need to try our best to make that happen when it can happen. But there are other fruits in our lives. God likely has a much more accurate and longer list than most of us would come up as far as what spiritual fruits means. Nevertheless, every Christian will bear fruit joyfully in the kingdom. Otherwise, we need to examine ourselves. If I'm not doing anything, if I'm not encouraged to come to church, if I'm not encouraged to pray, if I'm not encouraged to study or anything like that, then we need to examine why we're not. Why did we accept Christ in the first place, if we're in that state? And if we remember back to when we came out of that watery grave of baptism to walk as a new child in Christ, remember how joyful that was? Well, you can have that joy each and every day, because when we wake up, it's a brand new day that we can worship God and honor Him and live our lives and bear fruit for Him, knowing full well that He's given more than we could ever give to Him. Just remember that. There's nothing we can give God that He hadn't already given, and more of it also. Paul says unequivocally that every believer will have praise and come to Him from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. So, we see how much God means in our lives. And we mean a lot to Him. But there's one thing that God wants us to do. He wants to be doing His will. And we learn that will from His Word. We learn that will through study and meditation. And, you know, it goes without saying. You say it over and over again. But sometimes it's so hard just to find some time to do that in our lives. To have some reflection. And to think about God. But we must, because He thought about us. And we must give Him our all, because He gave us His all. So, today, as we examine ourselves, we stand somewhere. Either we're bearing fruit in our lives, and it's all nice and great, or maybe there's some lacking that we need to examine and change in our lives. And God will help you work on that. Maybe you need to take those first steps in the kingdom. Whatever they may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?